Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. All right, Mark chapter 15 is where we're going to be at this morning. But before we get there, every month we start off by looking at a new memory verse. And so since it's the beginning of the month, we've got a new memory verse for this month. It's John 16:33. So this will be your first time looking at it, reading it, or hearing it. So we're going to all do it together. All right? Everybody ready? I'll take that as a yes. Here we go. John 16:33. I have said these things to you. This is Jesus speaking. That in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Can I get an amen? But take heart, I have overcome the world. John 16:33. Aren't we glad about this verse right here this morning? Man, I've been reading through the Gospels, the last few sections to get ready for Easter, and I ran across this one this week, and I was like, this has got to be our memory verse for this month. So we'll be reading it and looking over it and all that. Last Sunday, we kind of started off our Easter series, which seems to be a little late, but you're just in time, actually, even if this is your first Sunday here, or if this is your first time listening online, because we're starting a series that's going to go after Easter as well, called The Kingdom. And last week, we looked at Jesus being the King, right? And we saw how Jesus on Palm Sunday came riding into town on a donkey, and people were screaming and hooping and hollering. But we soon found out that Jesus lives and operates like a completely different kind of king. We saw that he operates like a different king. We saw he talks like a different kind of king. We saw he uses his authority and his ability and his right and his privileges like no other king. And ultimately, he brings good news like no other king in the way that he interacts with the people that come in contact with him. And just like every king, Jesus needs a coronation. And really, Easter weekend is Jesus' coronation. Now, just like Jesus is no other king, his coronation is like no other king as well. Now, you and I don't know a whole lot about coronation because, as I said last week, we stopped caring about the king a long time ago. So let's talk about what is a coronation anyway. Really, it's just a ceremony where the state sovereign, a king or a queen, literally has the crown placed upon their head. Now, that doesn't necessarily make them the king or queen at that moment. Usually they already have that right and privilege and all the authority. And so really it's more a public display of their authority, which is opulent. I mean, I don't know if y'all have watched the series The Crown. I got roped into watching that one, and then it was actually really good. And so I watched the second season. I haven't watched the newest one. But I remember when Elizabeth got crowned, and man, it was like gold and silver and jewels and diamonds and all this. And they put the crown on, which just looked like it weighed a ton. And then they gave her the scepter, and you know, and then, oh man, Philip had to bow down in front of her. And I was like, not in this house. And then Holly was like, oh, come on. Sure, I slept on the couch that night. But anyway, it's really a public. So she was already the queen, but it's a public ceremony. And can you imagine what it's going to be like when Charles becomes king? He's going to be opulent and great. And so we don't have a concept of that. But here in the gospel, starting in Mark chapter 15, we see Jesus' coronation. And just like Jesus is no other king, his coronation is going to be like no other king as well. And so here's, we pick up the story kind of in the middle of it. And in Mark chapter 14, in Mark chapter 15, Jesus has already been arrested the night before. He's already been, the Jewish religious officials have already found him guilty of treason and heresy. And so they're bringing him before Pilate. Pilate's already convicted him, not because he was really guilty, but because he was afraid of the crowd. And there was such an uprising from all of the people there that day that he just kind of went along with it. And so he's already sentenced Jesus to death, and Jesus has already been scourged and whipped. And so now he's being brought out, and he's about to be taken down the road to the cross. And so we pick up the scene in Mark chapter 15 right there. In verse 15, chapter 15, verse 16, it talks that Jesus, these soldiers, these Roman soldiers, give him a, so we'll read it. And the soldiers led him away inside the place that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion, and they keep going. And I wrote it wrong in my notes. I hate it when this happens. But Miss Kathy, have you saved me, Miss Kathy? Maybe, maybe not. Nope, I wrote it wrong in my notes. Golly, I hated that. So if you read the next verse, in verse number 17, here's what it says. It says that they placed a cloak around him, and it's a purple cloak. And that's interesting because purple was usually only used for royalty. And so Jesus beaten and his body bloodied and all that, they place this cloak around him. And then in the next verse, it says that they twist together a crown of thorns. Now, normally we assume that this crown of thorns was used for more pain and more suffering, right? And they press it down on him. But actually, what very well could have happened is they probably twisted the thorns outward so that they stuck out as a display of what a normal crown in that period would look like, which normal crowns would have these things sticking outward to resemble the rays of the sun. And so here you have these soldiers putting a purple cloak on him. They have this crown of thorns twisted together with the thorns sticking out. And then Matthew's gospel in chapter 27 says that they actually give him a reed, like a stick, as a scepter. And all of them are down there and they're mocking him and they're going, "Oh, King of the Jews. Oh, oh," because that's what he said he was, right? Or that's what the claim is. And they start bowing down before him and all this. But all of this is done not because they really believe it, but because they're making fun of how could this guy who rode into town as a hero on Sunday be going through all of this on Friday, right? And so they mock him and they beat him up some more and they put this crown of thorns on him and then they take all of it off and then Jesus starts his journey to the cross, to the place that's called, it's shaped like a skull actually, it's outside the city. And so they take him and they give him what would be, now he doesn't carry the whole cross, like there's three ways that actually Romans crucified people on a cross. Sometimes the shape was like an X. Sometimes it was like a T, and then traditionally what Jesus was crucified with is like what we think of a cross actually looks like, right? But you wouldn't carry the entire thing. Jesus would have just been given the actual cross, the cross member, right? And so he would have carried it like this. Not the whole thing, but just the thing. But we realize in the story that as you keep on reading in Mark and in the other Gospels that Jesus is so dehydrated, so exhausted, and all of this, that as he's walking to the, he can't carry that big heavy piece anymore, and they actually have to compel, not ask, somebody isn't willingly offered to, but they grab this guy out of the crowd, because now there's a crowd as well watching all of this, and they grab the guy and like, "You're going to help carry," and he's like, no, I don't want to have anything to do with this. Me and this guy don't have anything to do together, and they're like, "No, you're going to help him," because they could do that. And so they compel this guy and he carries the cross all the way up to the hill. And it's at that moment where Jesus is seated or placed on his throne, right? Because that's the picture the gospel writers are playing. You've already had Jesus. He's got his crown. He's got his robe. He's got his scepter. And now he's going to sit or lay or be placed on his throne. And the throne is, again, like no other kings, because if you've watched The Crown, the queen sits on an actual throne. It's opulent and great. But Jesus' throne is the cross, right? And we see Jesus is placed on the cross. He's got spikes in his hands or in his wrist, more likely, and in his feet. And all of this was done with precision to create as much pain and torture as you possibly could. The authors of the Bible tell us that Jesus arrives on the cross at 9 a.m. He's crucified at 9 a.m. And he hangs there for about 6 hours. Crucifixion typically could go on for days and days. But Jesus is up for 6 hours, from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. And from 12, so lunch, from 12 to 3, the Bible tells us that darkness covers the land. So it's completely dark. The time it's supposed to be the lightest and brightest, it is absolutely pitch dark, right? And at 3 p.m., the gospel writers tell us that Jesus cries out with a loud cry with two final phrases that are hugely important. Jesus says, "It is finished," meaning the work that God started before creation is now done. "And into your hands I commit my spirit. And then Jesus dies. Now, amidst all of this, you have Jesus' people who are with him, but it's not the normal people that you would think would be at a king's enthronement and coronation ceremony, because instead of the people there clapping and jeering and offering gifts, what does Jesus have? He has two thieves, and he has a bunch of Roman soldiers who are gambling for his garments, right? And you have a few other bystanders, religious officials who are says they're literally wagging their fingers and their mouths hang open. They're literally going like this. And we read some of the things they say. If you claim to be the Son of Man, he said he was going to tear down the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Let him come off the cross. And all of this kind of stuff. And there are a few of Jesus' friends, not many, mainly women. There's only one, we only know of one guy, one of Jesus' disciples who was at the cross, and that's John. By the way, adults, let me remind you of this, he was probably the youngest disciple. Most people believe that when John started following Jesus, he could have been as young as 13. By one story in the Gospels, and it's a crazy story where they have to, Jesus performs this miracle where they pay the temple tax. Jesus only paid it for him and one other person, Peter, who was probably the oldest. And the only reason most scholars think that he paid the temple tax for himself and Peter is because the law said you only had to pay the temple tax if you were over 20. Right? And so most of Jesus' disciples, shockingly, were teenagers. Kind of crazy, right? And the only one who's there is the baby of the group. And he's there with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene, and several other ladies. And that's it. That's all of Jesus' friends. Everybody else there could care less about Jesus that day. And at 3 p.m., the gospel writers tell us that Jesus dies. And shockingly to everybody around, he's already dead, because most people don't die that quick. So when news gets back to this guy named Joseph of Arimathea, who's kind of a rich insider in the religious community, he goes to Pilate and says, "Hey, Pilate, I'd like to have the body of Jesus." And Pilate says, "Sure, he's already dead." And so they give Joseph the body, and Joseph grabs one of his other friends, Nicodemus, who you know Nicodemus because he's the guy that Jesus talks to in John 3, when he had the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. Jesus says that to Nicodemus. Joseph and Nicodemus take Jesus' body down, and they go put him in a borrowed tomb. Now, we all know why he's in a borrowed tomb, it's because it's the reason we're here today. Because after they bury Jesus, they roll a big stone in front of it, and they put a guard on it, put a seal on it, so nobody can do anything with the body of Jesus. 3 days later, so after Friday, after Sunday, after Saturday, and then on Sunday morning early, the women who were at the crucifixion, who saw where Jesus' body was buried, went back to put burial spices on Jesus' body, because otherwise he would like stink really bad. And so they go there, and on their way is the reason that we're here today. Because as they approach the tomb, Matthew 28:6-7 says this: "There was a great earthquake, and as they approach the tomb, there's a bright light inside the tomb, and here's what they roll up on when they get there. An angel, two angels actually, appear, and here's what he says: 'Do not be afraid,'" right? "'He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell all the disciples, tell them, right, that he's not here, that he's risen from the dead.'" And that is exactly why we're here today, is because Jesus isn't like any other king. He isn't like some normal potentate who tries to create an empire and a kingdom, because he died and was buried and rose again. So here's the question that I want to ask you this morning, and we're going to spend the rest of our time on this morning. It's a great question. Why? Think about it. Think about it with me for a minute. Jesus rides into town on Palm Sunday, a hero. More than a hero. Because do you remember what they said as he's riding in? "Hosanna! Blessed is the name," quoting the Old Testament, might I add you. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King, to sit on the throne of our father David and establish the kingdom." Listen to me. Jesus rode into town on Palm Sunday with all the rights, all the ability, all the privilege, and one more thing, and the will of the people. So let me ask you a question. Why? Why didn't Jesus ride into town, tell Pilate, you can take a hike, kick all of the religious officials out because they were too the problem? And why didn't he say, go find some seat somewhere, sit on it and say, hey, I'm here to take over the kingdom of my father, David, and be done with it? Because remember, he had the right. He was the right person. He was a son of Judah, a son of David. He was in the right place. He was in Jerusalem. And he had the will of the people. And he had all the authority in the world. Because remember what we talked about last week? He taught like no other person. Everybody knew Jesus was a better teacher than all these religious hacks that were in Jerusalem. He had all of the momentum in the world. So why didn't he just do that? Why suffer and bleed and be mocked and shamed and be crucified to the point of death, be buried and rise again? Like, why go through all of that when you don't have to? Like, look, I've done some stupid things in my life, but I'm not out here intentionally trying to break my leg, right? I mean, most of us don't go open the day saying, hey, I hope I break a bone today. I hope I get concussed. You don't try to do that. Now, ladies, it may look like we intend to do that sometimes, but I promise you that is not our goal. Our goal is to look cool and do something amazing, you know. It just sometimes reality strikes and you remember, hey, you're not a teenager anymore or not even a college student, right? Like some of y'all saw my video a few months ago from the water park. If you haven't, you should really go check it out. It's hilarious. Some of us think it's hilarious. But anyway, no, it really was a lot of fun, right? But we're not out here trying to go through. So why does Jesus do all of that? Well, it's really simple, but we're going to explain it just a little bit more today. It really is because Jesus is like no other king. But why is he like no other king in this respect? Why does he go through all the suffering, bleed, suffer, die, be buried, be crucified, buried, rise again? Why does he do all of that? It's because, listen to me, because Jesus realized that the earth did not need another empire, another ruler, and another earthly king to just sit on a physical throne. We all needed something greater. Listen to me. And that greater is that we had a problem that we've been trying to solve for millennia and couldn't solve. And that is the problem of the broken relationship that you and I and every human has between us and God. And for centuries, no, for millennia, humanity has been trying to solve that problem. Genesis chapter 11 or 12, do you remember what humanity does? They build a tower to try to reach God. It didn't work out too well. You have authorities and powers. You have the Egyptian gods in Exodus, where the Egyptians worship Pharaoh as God, and that didn't really work out too well, did it either, when Moses showed up on the scene. And story after story after story, you go all the way through the Old Testament. You find this guy named Nebuchadnezzar, who's the most powerful person on earth, and he spurns God and he pushes God away. And God says, "Okay." And the greatest king on earth at that point is literally living in the wilderness in the pasture like a cow. Until one day he says, I've sinned, I've done wrong, truly God is the one true, and God heals him immediately. And story after story after story across time and space in human history is about us trying to figure out how to fix our broken relationship with God. And Jesus knew that no earthly king sitting on an earthly throne was ever going to solve that problem. And so Jesus did the one thing that we needed most. And on Palm Sunday, when he came riding into town, it wasn't to be lavished and it wasn't to be served, but it was to serve and ultimately to deal the fatal and final blow to sin, death, hell, and the grave, which was the only thing that would reunite you and me and God, right? Jesus was here to establish, listen to me, Jesus was here to establish the kingdom. But it wasn't a kingdom of tangible goods and services. It was a kingdom of hearts and minds dedicated to God. If you want a definition, y'all, if you don't know me, I love a good definition. I love a good definition because words have power. They have meaning. And so I love a good definition. And so if you want a definition of the kingdom, here it is. It's very simple. It's God's rule and reign in the hearts and lives of His people. And the only way God was going to have any rule and reign in your life and in mine was if He restored the relationship that was broken between us. Because we couldn't do it on our own. Clearly, history says we can't do it on our own. And so Jesus comes to deal the fatal and final blow to sin, death, hell, and the grave. And He does that by bearing our sins, by becoming sin, taking your sin and my sin on Himself, being put on the cross, and literally bearing the weight of sin. That's why it was dark for 3 hours over the whole land. Because Jesus had become sin and was carrying the full weight of God's wrath for your sin and my sin. And so He bore our sin, therefore giving us a covering for sin. And He was laid in the tomb and rose up victorious out of the tomb so that we might conquer death, hell, and the grave as well. And so the only way that our relationship was going to be restored back to God is if Jesus came and bore our sin and became sin for us and then also conquered death, hell, and the grave because we couldn't do either on our own. And so Jesus came to bring about God's kingdom in His people, God's rule and reign in their hearts and in their lives so that He might bring, listen to me, so that He might bring His people back to Him so that one day, listen to me, one day we might be in His place together. Right? You know that is heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Everybody. Nobody wants to go to the alternative. Right? Nobody. But the only way to get to God's place is through God's way by becoming one of God's people. And that happens. That happens when we trust the King who's like no other king, who died on a cross, who was buried in a borrowed tomb, and rose again victorious over sin, death, hell, and the grave. Right? So here's your question. Here's your question for today I'm going to leave you with. Right? Last week your question was, who's your king? Because we saw last week that all of us serve a king. Sometimes it's the king of us. Sometimes it's the king of our spouse or queen of our spouse. Sometimes it's the king of our boss or it's the king of our own making. But all of us serve a king. A queen, all of us. So last week, your question was, who's your king? Let me ask you a different one this week. This week, your question to walk away with, your challenge, your thing to ponder over this week is, what's your king done for you lately? Right? Because see, some of us are in the predicament we are in life because we've picked the wrong king and he didn't pay up on his end of the deal. Right? Because see, if our boss is the king and our boss has promised us this new job and this raise and this promotion and we give him or her everything, and then that day comes when promotions are supposed to hand out and that guy or that lady who sits across the hall who doesn't do nothing. Nothing. Y'all know that person. Hopefully you ain't that person, but you know them. And that person gets the promotion, guess what happens? King didn't come through, did he? And what do you have in your life? Bitterness. Hate, dare say I. Resentment. Right? Hey, listen to me. Some of us, if we're truthfully honest, our spouse is the king or queen of our lives. Right? Come on now, getting real. And they promise and this and that and do the on and go on and well, yeah, blah, blah, blah. And then what happens? Life. And it don't go out the way you promised and they promised or he or she promised and it don't work out. And then what happens? Right? Because I don't know about you. I'm going to speak for Holly. But sometimes I do some bad things, some ignorant things. And if she's hoping and putting all of her hopes in me to do the right thing every time? Well, she can tell you she's been disappointed a few times, just once or twice. All right. Hey, listen to me. I'll go even one step deeper, because the majority of us in here are parents or grandparents or aunts or uncles. Some of us, the king and queen of our lives, are those precious little ones that ran out of this room earlier, because they rule our lives. Come on now. And then what happens? They're disobedient. You know why? Because they sinners and they pagans and they don't love the Lord. Come on now. Y'all can laugh all you want to, but you know that's the truth. It's the God's honest truth. I love my two to death, but some days I'm like... And you know what happens? We've made them the king and queen of our lives. And unbeknownst to us, we have put all... Listen to me. We have put all of our hopes and dreams in them. And guess what happens? They can't fulfill them because they're not able to. So let me ask you again. What's your king or queen done for you lately? I can tell you what Jesus can do for you. He can deal with the greatest need you will ever have in your life. And that is your relationship with the Lord. And He's the only one who can repair that relationship. And I'm not going to tell you, as our memory verse says for the month of April, in this world you will have tribulation. But I can tell you there's only one King who can say the last line. I fear not, because I have overcome the world. You know what includes the world? Your situation that you're in right now. I don't know what it is, but it's included in the world, because you're in the world. Hello. So let me ask you again, what has your king done for you lately? There's only one who's overcome the world, and there's only one who repairs your relationship with the Lord, which is the greatest thing you need, and that is King Jesus. Right? So are you serving King Jesus? Are you serving Him? Are you giving your life to Him? I hope you have. If you haven't, there is no greater day than today, Easter Sunday, than to give your life to Jesus. I promise you, you will not be disappointed. All right? So, hey, bow your heads, close your eyes. We're going to pray. Our worship people are going to come back up. They're going to lead us in a hymn of response today. And you can respond accordingly. Lord, thank You so much for this wonderful day that You've created. Thank You so much for Your love and mercy. Thank You that Jesus willingly came to deal with the greatest need we could ever have, with the greatest struggle that we were ever a part of. Lord, and that's our relationship with the Lord. That's the distance between us and God. And so, Lord, I'm thankful that You dealt with the problem that we never could. That You sent Jesus and He conquered death, hell, and the grave and sin for us so that we might have life and have it more eternally. So that we might know You and know You more fully and freely. Lord, thank You for Jesus. Thank You that You conquered sin and conquered death on our behalf. Lord, I pray that today we would simply allow You to be the King of our life. That, Lord, You would rule and reign in our hearts and lives starting today for the rest of our lives. In Your name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.